What a wonderful group of people here this morning. You know, it's very encouraging for a speaker to see most of the pews full. I was kind of joking a little bit earlier when Candy and I are home in Mountain City, Tennessee. We attend First Baptist Church. It's just a small church. Oh, First Baptist, that sounds like a big church. No, it's 125, about what we got here. And that's on a good Sunday. I joked a little bit that last night with the young people, I think it was, but, you know, in a Catholic church, you can tell who gives the most money to the church because they sit on the front rows. Now, this is true. The more money you give, the closer they get the seat. So I keep kidding the pastor of our Baptist church, you know, maybe what you need to do is tell the Baptist that, you know, you give the most money, you get to sit on the back rows. Maybe that'd move them frontward, but it is really good. We had a great group of young people last night. I was encouraged to have the opportunity to talk with them. It is indeed a privilege, to come here to PEI. You have quite a nice little place here. Now, you haven't got any mountains like East Tennessee does, but nonetheless, it's very pretty. We flew into PEI Airport on Thursday. I fly a small four-place airplane. It's called a Mooney, by the way. Mooney aircraft are low-wing, retractable gear, very fast, and it's a great method of transportation that God's blessed us with. But as I came in, I looked and I thought, there's the bridge. You know, the bridge is crooked. Why is the bridge crooked? You know, could they? You know, obviously, they had reasons with currents and all kinds of stuff and bedrock and things like that they had to deal with. But I noticed the west end looked very much different than the east end of the island. So I'm sure that some of those things are agricultural. But no matter where I go, no matter what church I'm in, no matter what part of the country, one of the things that I've noticed over the last, particularly the last 10 years, is that more and more of God's people, of Christians, are beginning to think that maybe the scientists have proved that the world is millions or billions of years old. And so they can kind of come with an attitude or an idea that, well, God's word is true. I know that. But the scientists, there's the guys with the PhDs, and they say they've proved it's billions of years old, so that must be true. And so somehow the two fit. And they have begun to try to add the alleged millions of years of evolution to the Bible, and I'm here to tell you this morning, you can't do that. It's like trying to mix oil and water. They are two diametrically, diabolically opposed worldviews. And I'm going to, tonight, try to talk about why question biblical authority, all of the different methodologies that Christians use to try to add those alleged millions of years to the Bible, and why we don't have to do that. But this morning, I want to talk about a topic that's simply the consequences of the path that you choose, because there definitely are consequences for everything in life. If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. I want to use this as just kind of the focus verse of this session. I love it when people open God's Word and read for themselves. You know, Paul told us to be like the Bereans, to search the Scriptures daily to see if the things that we teach are true. And I appreciate it when people open God's Word for themselves. I use the King James, and in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, it says, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." Our Heavenly Father, this morning I pray that you will help this speaker step aside today. Lord, let the glory and the truth of your Word shine through. Lord, cut through and speak to those hearts that you've already decided to speak to. We'll be careful to give you the honor and the glory and the praise for everything that comes out of this weekend. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as Bill mentioned, I've had an opportunity to speak overseas a number of times, and you know, there's differences in cultures, particularly when you go to the Spanish countries like South America and Peru or Central America, when you go to Italy and places like that. But There's a common thread through all the cultures, and that is the idea that everything in the world got here without a God being involved. Evolution is what brought everything into existence. Now, as I looked at this passage and began to put this passage together and into a presentation, I began wondering, well, what are these paths? What are these two paths that the Bible talks about? Where do they lead in the end? And you know, God himself gives us an answer to that just a few chapters further down in Proverbs chapter 14, I believe it's verse 12, where he says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, I would think that most people here this morning would agree with me when I say that when God says something, we need to sit up, take notice, and listen. But when God says something twice, we really need to pay attention. And just a few chapters further down in Proverbs chapter 16, I believe it's verse 25, he says it again. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now today, the path that most people are beginning to believe, most people are beginning to follow, is one that I simply call evolutionary humanism. Now, I don't know about you, but I hate it when speakers use big words. You know, they 15 minutes into their message, and I'm still hung up trying to figure out what the big word meant. Any of you ever have that problem? All right, let's define this, and it's important you understand this. First of all, humanism is relatively simple. It's about me. It's everything about me. I am the center of the universe. It's what I like. It's what I want. It's what I care about. I'm the center of everything. That is essentially what humanism means. Now, evolution, on the other hand, means something very, very different. You see, today, evolution has come to mean a lot of different things to a lot of people. Now, to try to define the word evolution the way they teach it in the public education system in the United States, I want to relay something that happened. I was down in Peru. Our ministry, Canopy Ministries, trained a couple of missionaries, and they went to Peru, to Lima, to teach creation as an evangelistic tool. And then after 10 or so years, we've had them down there. Answers in Genesis has come together with us, and now they have become a full Answers in Genesis affiliate for South America, the continent, which is just wonderful what God's doing through them. But I think it was my second trip down there, and I'm going to try to help define this word evolution. Excuse me. I walked out of the airport, in Georges Airport in Lima, and on the far left-hand side of the parking lot was a huge sign. Later, I had one of those V8 moments. You know, not that I wanted to have a V8, but you know, I can't believe I didn't take a picture of the sign. Why? Because a sign can tell 1,000 words, can't it? A picture can tell 1,000 words, kind of like this picture here tells 1,000 words. Now, you wouldn't want to make a decision right there, would you? Can't you just see the Mountie behind the sign, you know, on a motorcycle or something waiting to write you a ticket? Well, here's this big, huge billboard sign. And on the far left-hand side of the sign is a picture of one of these old Tandy 1000 SX computers. Any of you older folks remember those? I see a few hands. Okay, you young people don't have a clue what I'm talking about, right? It had 2 5.5-inch 360K floppy drives. Not meg, not gig, not teraflops. K, right? Next to it was a picture of a computer that had a little 3.5-inch zip drive. Next to it was a picture of a computer that had hard drives. And finally, on the far right-hand side of the sign, was a picture of one of these wafer-thin laptop computers. And emblazoned across the top of the sign in letters taller than I am were the words, the evolution of the computer. Okay? Now, to the person that dreamed up that advertising campaign, the word evolution meant what? Change. It meant change. Have computers changed? Oh, yeah, computers have changed. I mean, just take a look at this here. This is a picture of a 40 megabyte hard drive from 1967. It took a forklift to lift it up and put it in the side of an airplane. y'all got flash drives that you keep in your pocket that are 128 gigabyte. And you talk about changes in computers, they've been talking about this for years. They've been talking about computers that would project a virtual keyboard on the tabletop, or pens. One you keep in your pocket projects a screen, the other projects a keyboard. Folks, have computers changed? Yes. But that is not what the word evolution means the way they teach it in the public school system. What they are teaching is that particles evolve vertically into people over billions of years. They're teaching that one kind evolved into a higher, more complex kind, which evolved into a higher, more complex kind over and over until you finally wind up in humans. Folks, I love what Dr. John Morris, the president of the Institute for Creation Research, years ago said. He said, from goo to you by way of the zoo. That's how you all got here. What they're teaching is actually that man is the top of the food chain. That man is the top of the evolutionary tree. That man decides truth and what truth is. That means that man can change the definition of truth anytime he wants to. Right? What they're really teaching is that man is the God in control of his own life. And it's a lie. You see, we need to understand that they're two different worldviews. Evolution teaches through a process of death, disease, blood, and struggle, bloodshed, and struggle over millions of years. That's what brought man into existence. The Bible, on the other hand, teaches something completely different. No, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Man's sin is what brought death, disease, bloodshed into the world. It's been going downward ever since. What you have is two different worldviews. They are going in opposite directions. They wind up in two different destinations, each carrying two different sets of eternal consequences. You see, evolution is really an idea about how the world and everything in it, including you and me, got here without a God being involved. Creation is an idea about how the world got here with God doing it. And they wind up in different destinations. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The church in the States, I suspect it might be happening here in Canada too, has forgot a very simple premise. Ideas have consequences. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. You all probably know who this guy is. His name's Adolf Hitler. What you may not know about Hitler is that he believed Darwinian biological evolution, hook, line, and sinker. He believed that Darwin was right, that we all evolved from some common ape-like ancestor. Therefore, Hitler reasoned, that means that some of us are further along the evolutionary line than others are, and because of that, we are superior. It's a lie. Let me tell you something, folks. Racism comes right out of the pit of hell. It is not biblical. Paul says we are all of one blood. There is only one human race. Not only that, Paul goes on to say he appointed the very bounds, the habitations, the times we're going to live in. But Hitler didn't believe that. He believed that Darwin was right. He believed that the Aryan race was superior to the others. That's why he saw no problem with killing millions of gypsies, Jews, and blacks. He was simply being true to his evolutionary worldview. He was exterminating, in his view, subspecies of humans that had not evolved as far as the Aryan race had. Thank God he was not allowed to prevail. Because if he had, we'd be living in a very different world than we are today. See, I'm talking about two different worldviews. The classic block diagram does a great job of illustrating it. Creation is the foundation of everything. You open the book, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? God's word is the foundation of everything. Out of God's word, we get the laws by which we live our life. We get the meaning and the definition of marriage. One man for one woman for life. And God's never repealed that law. So young people, listen to me. That law is still in play in spite of what our governments might have to say about it. Now, not only that, you get the standards by which we live our life, we get the very meaning of life itself. On the other hand, if you believe the evolutionary worldview, What you're really saying is man's opinion is what counts. And out of man's opinion, we have people to begin acting in certain ways. We see school violence, lawlessness, homosexual behavior, abortion, pornography. You can stack those blocks all the way through the ceiling if you really think about it. And so the worldviews cause people to act in certain ways. Now, do not go out of here and say that Jim Gardner said that evolution is the cause of all the problems. I didn't say that. What I am saying is that your worldview, and evolution is a worldview, it colors and shapes every decision you make every day of your life. And thus, your actions result in some of the terrible things we see going on today. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Let me apply it in a simple way. We could talk about illicit drug use in its many forms. We could talk about illicit sexual activity in its many forms. We could talk about lying, cheating, stealing. Let's just use alcohol as an example. Now, let's say that it's Friday. I'm an American, of course. I'm over 21, barely. I can drink if I want to. It's my right, okay? So it's Friday, and let's just say for a minute that that evolution's my belief. That's what I think, how everything got here. It's Friday. I get a pink slip with my paycheck, and I lose my job. Why not go out and get drunk? It's my right. Now, if millions of people, Americans or Canadians, do that, and, of course, millions of people do that, don't they? Get drunk. Why would we be surprised when some of them get in their car, the automobile, and drive drunk, wander across the median, slam head on into a van carrying a whole family, killing half of them, maiming the other half. Then, cumulatively, hospital costs begin to go up, doctor costs begin to go up. And we all get to pay a little piece of it in increased insurance premiums. I know your health system up here is a little bit different, so it may affect you a little bit different, but you see the point that I'm trying to make. Now, the other hand, let's just say that the biblical worldview is my worldview, and I believe that the Bible teaches stay away from strong drink. And if you don't, there's a penalty that comes with that. See, if you believe the Bible, and I do, the Bible teaches that God created the heavens and the earth. What does that mean? It means He owns everything, including you and me. If He owns it, He has the right to make the rules, to set the rules for living life. If He has the right to set the rules for living life, He has the right to set the penalty for breaking the rules. Let me tell you something, young people. If God had the power to speak the world into existence in the first place, you can count on the fact that He has the power to execute the penalty when you break the rules. Now, if that's my worldview, and I believe the Bible teaches stay away from strong drink, do you think that might cause me to think twice when I get that pink slip? I might think twice about going out and getting drunk. Now, don't misunderstand me, folks. Christians do a lot of things they hadn't ought to be doing, don't they? But I'm saying the worldview affects the decisions and the actions and the choices that you make. And you can apply that all across the spectrum of what we see going on in our countries. All the bad behaviors, all the terrible things going on. You know, a number of years ago, 30, 35 years ago, a man named Jim Black wrote a book called When Nations Die. And in that book, he identified 10 factors that could cause a nation to collapse, a culture to collapse on top of itself. In fact, let me put those 10 up. They're quite enlightening when you think about it. Number one was an increase in lawlessness. A second one was the loss of economic discipline. Yet another one was the rising bureaucracy problem, red tape, government red tape. Yet another one was a decline or the dumbing down of the educational standards. Another one was the weakening of cultural foundations. Yet another was the loss of respect for traditions. Another increase in materialism. Another one, the rise in immorality, especially the homosexual form of immorality. Yet another was the decay of religious belief. And finally, the number 10 One was the devaluing of human life. But he found something else. He found that it was two of these that brought down the mighty Roman Empire. He found in his research that all it takes is two or three to bring a culture crashing down. You know what's distressing to me as an American? For the first time in history, all 10 of them are present in the same nation at the same time. And that's my country, the United States of America. It's probably happening here in Canada too. You see, we're talking about two different worldviews, and your worldview affecting the action that you take every single day of your life. It modifies your behavior. Now, you need to understand that every single human being here today, every person, is free to choose whichever one of those worldviews you want to believe, but you are not free of the consequences that come with the choice. Not only that, when you make the choice, the consequences not only affect you, but they affect your church, your community, your family, your culture. Indeed, they affect the entire country. What was that passage of Scripture? But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. So the first question I have for you this morning is this. What path are you on? Are you starting to believe that maybe the millions of years of evolution can be added to the Bible? Maybe the two are compatible? The good news, of course, is that if you're on the wrong path, you can change the path you're on. Isn't that what the gospel is all about? We're born in sin. We're all on the wrong path. But we can change the path we're on. Jesus Christ died on that cross, as mentioned multiple times this morning in the worship portion of the service. He shed his innocent blood to pay the death penalty for everybody who believes in his name and what he did. Now, as I went through some of these things, I was thinking about them, and over the years, I asked myself, why has this happened? And again, thinking about this from an American standpoint, and we're all joined at the hips, you know, Canadians and Americans, we have a common heritage in so many areas. You know, everybody says, you know, America and England are great out. Well, America and Canada are even closer, I think, when you think about it. I mean, we're common culture, but you ask the question, why has this happened? And I think that it's because of this. We have allowed the secular humanist to define the debate. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Let's take the debate around abortion. Of course, down the other side of the border in our country, it's all about a woman's right to choose. That's the debate. Folks, a woman has always had the right to choose. So does the man. Choice is made when they lay down and have a relationship. Once conception happens, you do not have the right to murder the life of the unborn. But you see, we've let them, in my country, change that and define that as saying it's all about a woman's right to choose. No, it's not. It's about a woman's right to murder the life of her unborn. And when you frame that debate in those terms, nobody wants that. Or at least very few people want that. But that's how we've let them define the debate. Well, we've done the same thing with the creation-evolution issue. We've let them say that evolution is science, but creation is religion. Do you want to believe that religious baloney? Just keep it in the four walls of your churches. Don't you dare bring it out here to the public education system or the public arena, because we teach real science out here. And folks, you need to understand something. Nothing could be further from the truth. Evolution is not science. Now, I'm not talking about horizontal variation within a kind. We talked about that a little bit with the young people last night. I'm talking about what they teach, vertical evolution from particles to people over billions of years. That is not scientific. Somebody out there is thinking, well, this guy's gone right over the top. Of course it's science. No, it's not. Let's go there for a minute. What is imperial science? What is the definition of science? Well, first of all, science is a noun. That's just in case I got some English teachers here. I want to make sure that we have that correct. But the classic definition of science for years and years and years was this: it is a branch of knowledge or study dealing with a body of facts systematically arranged and showing the operation of general laws. And then about 30, 40 years ago, they had a second major definition. Now you go to the dictionary, and of course there's the primary definition, secondary, and then sometimes there's 5, 6, 7 definitions of what the word means. But the secondary definition was the systematic knowledge of the physical or material world gained through observation and experimentation. Now I want to apply both of these definitions, the two primary definitions of science, to evolution. Remember, I defined evolution for you, vertical evolution from particles to people. I want to apply it to that, and I want to apply it to creation. Let's see which one's science, which one's religion. Are they both science? Are they both? What is the deal here? Evolution first. Is evolution, vertical evolution from particles to people, based on a branch of knowledge or study that deals with a body of facts? No, not one single scientific fact supports vertical evolution from one kind to a higher, more complex kind, let alone a whole body of facts. But that's really not where I'm trying to go. Look at the rest of it. Is evolution, vertical evolution, systematically arranged? Does it show the operation of the general laws of science? Now, what are the general laws of science? Things like the law of gravity, first and second law of thermodynamics, and so forth. Second law of thermodynamics is the one I want to mention. It is one of the two most proven laws of science. No scientist of any reputation whatsoever would dispute the validity of the first and second law of thermodynamics. Second law of thermodynamics, real simply, is called the law of entropy. Everything is wearing out and breaking down. Everything's going from complexity to simplicity, from high order to disorder. Nothing in this universe is not subjected to that law. All you got to do is look at me. I'm a perfect example of it. The eyes don't see as good as they used to. The ears don't hear as well as they used to. I sure can't run very fast anymore. What does evolution teach? It teaches that everything is evolving upwards into higher and higher, more complex life forms. It is going directly contrary, young people, to one of the two most proven laws of science. It's definitely not scientific. Okay? What about the second definition? Is evolution based upon the systematic knowledge of the physical or material world that's been gained through observation and experimentation? Again, the answer is no. You see, what is the scientific method? What is empirical science? Number one, to be true science, it must be observable. Starts with observation. Number two, it must be testable. Number three, it must be repeatable or it must be falsifiable. That is the true empirical scientific method. Anybody ever seen evolution happen? From one kind to a higher, more complex kind? No. Anybody ever found any evidence that it happened in the past? No. Folks, they have been looking for the missing links since Darwin first postulated the idea. The reason they call it the missing link is because it's still missing. It'll always be missing. So, evolution, therefore, is outside of the realm of observable science, of empirical science. That means it is philosophical. It is a faith-based belief system. Already established, you can believe it if you want. But remember, there's consequences that come with that. What about creation? Anybody here this morning see God create it? I didn't. I wasn't there. No man was there when God spoke it into existence. What does that mean? It means that creation is outside of empirical or observable science. Therefore, it's philosophical. It's a faith-based belief system. Folks, you can believe whichever one of those two worldviews about origins and where everything came from that you want to. But there's consequences. Now, another thing that happens regularly is people think that there's this problem with the science. They think that over here in this pile we have all of the scientific evidence that supports evolution and proves it to be true. And over here in this pile we have all of the scientific evidence that supports creation and shows it to be true. And there's this big argument going on between the scientists. Evolutionists are saying our evidence is a whole lot better than yours. And the creationists are saying, ours is a whole lot better than yours. And the evolutionists, no, sir, that, folks, that's not what's going on. Evolutionary scientists and creationists, Bible-believing Christians, have exactly the same pile of evidence to look at. The only difference is the presuppositions that they look at the evidence with. There's one of those big words, presupposition. What's that? That means your worldview. It's what you believe about everything got here. So they both have the same pile of evidence to look at. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. How the worldview makes a much difference. Candy and I have been out to Grand Canyon many, many times. We've hiked into it from both the north and the south rim. We've rafted down it several times and so studied it from the bottom. We have flown over it in a small airplane 4 or 5 times now. In fact, we're going back in September to do some more filming in the canyon. But when you look at Grand Canyon, it is a huge rip in the Earth's surface. Now, it's an important place to study. Why? Because according to evolutionists, this is the best proof geologically out there in the entire world that proves all the millions and billions of years of evolution. Well, Candy and I were out there one year. It was back, I think, 2003 or 2004. Our son was with us. And we hiked down into the canyon along the Bright Angel Trail. Have any of you here been to see the Grand Canyon? How many of you have? A few of you have. Then if you went to the South Rim, you may know the trail that I'm talking about. You may even have walked down into it a little bit on that trail. But we were hiking down into the canyon. And as we began to hike back out, we came to the bunch of switchbacks to come up past the Coconino Sandstone. In fact, let me show you right here. This is the place I'm talking about. Right here, we're coming up here, and we start getting ready to start on all these switchbacks. And as I came around this curve right here in the trail, and it's where they call this the bathtub ring. As we came around that trail, here's a guy standing there. He looked to be about 45 years old. He had a grizzled beard, fly fisherman's vest, you know, cargo shorts, the hiking boots. Kind of looked like an Indiana Jones kind of character. He even had the hat. And he's talking to a young woman, probably in her early 20s. And as I walked around that curve, Candy and Cyrus were behind me, over my shoulder I hear the man say to the young woman, he said, and the Colorado River took millions of years to erode and downcut the canyon. So I turned around, and Candy said under her breath, don't you say a word. I couldn't help it. I mean, it's just what I do, right? That's why she hates going out there with me. I'm always looking to get into it with somebody. Especially rangers and people that teach all that major stuff. Anyway, I said to the guy, I said, sir, I couldn't help but overhear what you said. How do you think the canyon formed? And he looked down at the Colorado River, which is way back down the bottom, a mile down. He says, it's obvious. It took millions of years for the Colorado River to cut the canyon. And I said, oh, really? He kind of looked at me funny. He says, why? What do you think? And I said, what you want me to believe is you want me to believe that a little tiny bit of water, Colorado River, over a whole lot of time, millions of years, that's what cut the canyon. I said, I don't think so. I think it's the opposite. I think it was a whole lot of water over a little short period of time that cut the canyon. He said, well, you must be one of those creationists. And I said, well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I am. So there we went back and forth hours later. We're still going back and forth. Candy wasn't very happy, I can assure you. What's the point? The point is the worldview. Two scientists standing there, one an amateur scientist, it turned out later he was a professor of geology, was talking to one of his students, right? Looking at the same piece of evidence, one of them says it formed over millions of years, the other said it formed thousands of years ago. What's the difference? It's the world view. He looked at that canyon, same piece of evidence, already believing the world was billions of years old, so millions of years for the Colorado River to cut the canyon fit perfectly within his worldview. I looked at the very same piece of evidence. I already believe that God's word says there was a huge catastrophe about 4,500 years ago called Noah's flood. So thousands of years fit within my worldview. two different pairs of glasses looking at the very same piece of evidence. We need to understand that that is the problem that people have. I mean, let me illustrate it one more time. I used to get really frustrated. I put a good piece of evidence in front of somebody. We're having one of these arguments. You know, I say, see how this shows creation? They'd look at that and say, what? That doesn't show creation at all. It just shows how it took 700 billion years for that to evolve into that. I'm going, oh. Finally, God gave me some peace on that matter. I finally came to understand that evolutionists don't believe in evolution because they're stupid. I know that sounds bad, but I'm serious. Folks, there are thousands of brilliant scientists across our continent, indeed in Europe, that believe the world is billions of years old, that evolution's how we got here. They don't believe in it because they're stupid. They believe in it because they're blind. They cannot see the world from the proper perspective. They got the wrong pair of glasses on. Let me illustrate that for you. There's a guy named Beaver who travels around the streets and sidewalks of Europe, painting. Does chalk and all kinds of stuff. It's amazing what this man does. Now, as you look at some of these pictures that he's painted, I want you to remember that these are flat. They are two-dimensional on the sidewalk or street, yet they look three-dimensional. It's quite incredible when you look at some of these. As a matter of fact, in one coming up, he painted himself on the sidewalk or the street, so it looks like he's helping himself paint the picture. Can you tell which one's him? It's the one on the right. Now, why am I showing you this? I'm trying to illustrate that people who are unsaved, who are humanists, who don't believe there's a God and don't believe the Bible, they cannot view the world from the proper perspective. You remember that first picture I showed you? That's the wrong perspective. Let me show you what the creator of that painting intended for you to see when you viewed it from the proper perspective, and that is where those people are standing. It makes all the difference in the world. And you know what, young people, there's a passage in the Bible in Romans chapter 1, that says he, God, can be clearly seen by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. And then comes the indictment, so that they are without excuse. You know, I point out to young people regularly, you can live your whole life pretending God's not there, ignoring him. But one day when you step through that veil of death into eternity, you're not going to be able to say, God, I'm sorry, give me another chance. It's too late. You're done. Now is the time of, this is the day of salvation. You know, when the Lord calls you. You know, evolution, vertical evolution from particles to people, actually fits the definition of science fiction better than the definition of science. What's the definition of science fiction? It's a form of fiction that draws imaginatively on scientific knowledge and on what? On speculation. Okay. Look at this quote by an evolutionist. He says, while recognizing that much is unknown or only imperfectly known, I have been able to unfold the fascinating story of hominid evolution of the human brain using science. Is that what he said? No, he said using creative imagination. Restrained by rational criticism, of course. Look at this quote by another evolutionist. He says, it's then tempting to go one step further and speculate that the entire universe evolved from literally nothing. What was the definition of science fiction? Folks, there are people all across the United States and Canada today. They travel to the different universities and stuff that think people like me are ignorant, insane, stupid, whatever. In fact, you may have heard a man named Richard Dawkins, a PhD, Oxford. Look at this quote by Dawkins. He says, quote, it is absolutely safe to say that if you meet somebody who claims not to believe in evolution, that person is ignorant, stupid, or insane, or wicked. But I'd rather not consider that. He's talking about me, folks. He's talking about you, if you believe that God created the heavens and the earth. But did you notice what he said? Look closely at what Dawkins said. He said it's absolutely safe to say if you meet somebody who claims not to believe in evolution, and that's exactly my point. Evolution is a faith-based belief system. You can believe in it if you want to. But remember, there's consequences that come with that choice when you make it. People think, well, this evolution thing isn't really gone that far yet. They're not really teaching it as a fact or stuff like that. Oh, yes, they are. Back in 1971, they made one of the largest reprints of Darwin's book they'd ever made in the United States. There's four things about Darwin's book every Christian needs to know. Number one, it was called On Origin of the Species. Have any of you read the book? A few. There's always a few people that have. It's called On Origin of the Species. Number two, it was published in 1859. Number three, what was the one thing that Darwin did not discuss in his book? He never talked about the origin of the species. He talked about how one thing could evolve into something else, but never talked about where they came from in the first place. Fourth thing, what degree did Darwin have? Did he have a PhD in science? No. He had a BA, a Bachelor of Arts in Theology, the study of God. And he had a problem. One of his very close family members died. He got mad at God, and he died mad at God. When they printed that book in 1971, huge reprint, millions of copies. Why? They were putting it into the public schools in the U.S. They were putting it in the public libraries. They were putting it in the universities and the high school libraries and so forth. Before they made that reprint, they asked a strong evolutionist named Dr. Harrison Matthews to write the introduction, the foreword, to the reprint of Darwin's book. Let me show you what he wrote. He wrote, quote, "The fact of evolution is the backbone of biology," 1971. That right there shows that this guy is a strong evolutionist. He believes it. But look what he goes on to say. He says, "And biology is thus in the peculiar position of being a science founded on an unproved theory. Is it then a science or a faith?" I would agree with him to this point. I showed this quote at Virginia Tech University down there and had a young man stand up. He says, "Oh, you creationists, you always twist what we say and make it mean whatever you want it to say." I said to him, "No, we don't. You do that to us. But we answer to a higher authority." And I said, "Let me show you the rest of Dr. Matthew's statement." He says, "Belief in the theory of evolution is thus exactly parallel to the belief in special creation. Both are concepts which believers know to be true, but neither up to the present has been capable of proof." And that's exactly my point. Evolution is a faith-based belief system. It's not science. You can believe it if you want to. Dr. Duane Gish, one of the three founders of the Institute for Creation Research, was one of my mentors. He taught me how to make an apologetic on this very point. Look at this quote by an evolutionist. He says, "I'm an ardent evolutionist and an ex-Christian, but I must admit that in this one complaint," and Dr. Gish is but one of many that make it, "the literalists are absolutely right. Evolution is a religion. This was true of evolution in the beginning, and it's true of evolution still today. Evolution, therefore, came into being as a kind of secular ideology, an explicit substitute for Christianity. An attempt to explain how the world got here without a God being involved." Look at this quote. Dinesh D'Souza nailed it. Some of you may know his name. He says, "It seems that the atheists have developed a comprehensive strategy to win the minds of the next generation. The strategy can be described simply, let the religious people breed them, and we will educate them to despise the parents' belief. Many people think that the secularization of the minds of our young people is the inevitable consequence of learning and maturing. In fact, it is to a large degree orchestrated by teachers and professors to promote anti-religious agendas." That's exactly what's going on. Now, a lot of people say, "Oh, come on, it's really not that bad, is it?" Yeah, it is. It's amazing the number of people I talk to in churches. You know, parents come up to me and said, "My son, I raised him in church. I raised him in Sunday school and taught him all the stuff. He went off to the University of Alabama, or he went off to the University of Tennessee. And a year later, he won't go to church and he won't go near a church anymore. I don't know what happened. I can't understand it." I'll tell you what happened. They go to a secular university where they're taught by people who don't believe there's a God, who believe the Bible's a bunch of mumbo jumbo, and who teach that evolution is a fact. And they walk in there in biology 101, and the professor says, "How many of you believe God created the heavens and the earth?" And maybe your student raises their hand, and the professor will say, "Let me tell you how stupid you are for believing that religious stuff. We proved the world's billions of years old. Radiometric and carbon-14 date." By the way, I'm going to address that subject tonight. And then the professor proceeds to tear down their faith for the whole rest of the semester. I'm going to run a clip. Let me let you hear one of these professors right out of his own mouth. Let's see if it'll run here.
"Let me summarize my views on what modern evolutionary biology tells us loud and clear. And I must say that these are basically Darwin's views. There are no gods, no purposive forces of any kind, no life after death. When I die, I am absolutely certain that I'm going to be completely dead. And when you die, you're not going to be surprised because you're going to be completely dead. Now me, if I live after I'm dead, I'm going to be really, really surprised. But at least, I'm going to go to hell where I won't have all those grinning preachers from Sunday morning with me. That's going to be the end of me. There is no ultimate foundation for ethics, no ultimate meaning in life, and no free will for humans either. What an unintelligible idea."
Folks, that's the kind of professors that teach at university to our young people, who we try to raise in the truth and admonition of the Lord. They go off to university and then they get one of these guys. You know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, considered by many to be the prince of preachers, the preacher's preacher. He lived back in the 1800s, contemporary with Darwin. Look what he had to say about evolution. He says, quote, "There's not a hair of truth upon this dog of evolution from its head to its tail, but it rends and tears the simple ones. In all its bearing upon scriptural truth, the evolution theory is in direct opposition to Scripture. If God's word be true, evolution is a lie. I will not mince the matter. This is not the time for soft speaking." I submit to you folks this morning, this is not the time for soft speaking. It is time we take up arms, as it were, against this evolutionary worldview. Now, the good news is that creation is not based on some pseudo or false science. Why? Because it is the Word of God. It is based on the Word of God. It's the history book of the universe. I was down in the University of West Indies teaching a number of years, 10 years or so ago, in Port of Spain, Trinidad, and I gave a talk on the relevance of creation. And afterward, I had a young woman stand up. She said to me, she says, "Why should I believe the Bible's true?" As a matter of fact, I talked about this last night with the young people. She was the second one from the left in the front row. She says, "Why should I believe the Bible just because you say it's true?" She says, "I'm a Hindu." And you know what, folks? That's a fair question. Most people in our churches couldn't give that young man, or young woman rather, an adequate answer to her question. Let me tell you what I gave her as an answer and what I was teaching the young people last night. The Bible's not just some speculation. It's not some men's ideas. It's God's own word. It was written by over 40 different men in 3 different languages, written over a period of 1,600 years, which means most of them, or a lot of them, were not even alive at the same time. They could hardly conspire about what to write. It's written with one common theme. That's what God is doing in His creation. Written with one common focus. That is the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, redeeming fallen mankind back to Himself. Never been written with any material errors that affect its veracity or truthfulness. Never been found to be historically inaccurate. In spite of thousands of years of attempting to identify inaccuracies, it's never been found to be scientifically inaccurate. And that doesn't even talk about the over 100 prophecies that were fulfilled when one man, Jesus Christ, came to this earth the first time. That makes it impossible for it to be anything but the Word of God. But you see, we even have a problem in the church. I mean, just let me illustrate what I'm talking about. How many of you here this morning believe the Bible contains the Word of God? Raise your hand. No, it doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God, every word of it. I love asking that question. It gets them every time, folks. Got me the first time somebody asked me, right? But 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. What part about all don't you understand? It says all of it. And you know there's a passage in the Old Testament. Oh, somebody's thinking, oh boy, there he's going to go again. He's going back to the Old Testament. Don't have nothing to do with us. That was written to a whole bunch of dead Hebrew guys that died thousands of years ago. We live in the church age. Well, that passage is Exodus 20, verse 11, where it says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. What part about all don't you understand there? Made all of it. And you know, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's true. Those men wrote down exactly what God told them, what God intended for them to write, to the power of the Holy Spirit. But the interesting thing about this passage is God went even a step further, and he wrote that passage down in tablets of stone with his own finger twice. It's part of the Ten Commandments. That's why. When Answers in Genesis or Canopy Ministries gets an invitation to go speak in churches, we talk about a number of different topics, like dinosaurs and dragons, DNA and genetics, fossils, Grand Canyon, the global flood, races, where did all the races come from, so forth. So, now that I've identified the problem, what are some of the solutions? I've got my introduction out of the way. Now we're going to get into the meat of everything, right? What are some solutions? To begin with, you need to educate yourself on this subject. Why? Because of the simple fact that you need to know what you believe. You need to know why you believe it. You need to understand what you believe. And then you need to be able to defend it. Why? Because God commanded it. He didn't say, by the way, if you get a chance, put in a good word for me sometime, will you? He said, go ye unto all the world and teach the gospel. And he said to start in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Right here is your Jerusalem. Go across the bridge and you can be in Samaria, I guess. Moms and dads, you need to drag your young people and your kids kicking and screaming if you have to the foot of the cross. Now, you can't save them, don't misunderstand me, but you can teach them a good solid foundation in God's Word. You can help them become biblically literate so that God, in His time and your prayer, can reach out and save them. That's why we teach within the seven seas of history. Perfect creation created by God, corrupted by Adam when he disobeyed God's single command, judged by God 1,656 years later in that terrible catastrophic flood, the confusion at Babel of languages. A couple of thousand years later, the Creator himself, Jesus Christ, came into his world, born of a virgin, a miracle. And then, at a place and time of his own choosing, voluntarily went to a Roman cross and died on that cross, shedding his innocent blood, thereby paying the sin debt for all who believe on his name. Finally, the seventh sea hasn't happened yet. The coming consummation, the fact that Jesus Christ promised to come back to this world and restore it to its perfect state. He's going to recreate it. That's why we bring books and DVDs as occasions allow. Candy's back there at the book table. There's an answer book one if you've not seen one of these. 25 of the most commonly asked questions about creation evolution. They're not little one-page answers to the questions. They're full chapter answers to the question. There's an answer book two. 30 more questions that deal with a whole different series of questions than the first book. There's an answer book three. 35 more questions that are yet different again. And now there's an answer book four. There's another series called How Do We Know the Bible's True? I wrote chapter 19 in this book, How to Stand on the Bible in an Evolution-Pushing World. There's other writers that have also contributed to this book. There's an or How Do We Know the Bible's True, number two, and there's also a number three now. You'll also find a set of 8 DVDs back there on the table, different ones, different talks that I do, including this one, that have been recorded live, and then we went back and put the high-resolution graphics and the clips and things back in it. All 8 of them are available in an 8 DVD set, and with that DVD set comes 2 free DVDs. One is the Grand Circle at 1,000 feet. What it looks like out there, and all of that geology and a number of series of clips from a small airplane. The God of Wonders is a Discovery Channel type documentary, only from the biblical perspective, looking at creation. And there's also an audio CD that goes with that set that you, so you can listen to it in your vehicle. I want to end with this. I'm already a little bit past. So I just want to end with this clip. Yeah, we have professors teaching our young people and our kids that there is no God, that the world got here without a God being involved. The young man that sings this song asked the question, how can you say that there is no God? And the song is set to some of the beauty of God's creation. Let me just run it, and we'll be done when this is done.
Open sea, yes, I love to stand. And-
Bow with me, please. Our Heavenly Father, we know it says in your word that you can be clearly seen by the things that are made, even your power and your Godhead. Lord, forgive us for taking the glory of the creation away from you and applying it to a mindless, random process, if we indeed have done so. Lord, quicken our hearts. Lord, if there be one here today that does not know you or have a personal relationship with you, Lord, I pray that this day you will indeed quicken their hearts. Let this be the day of salvation for them. Have them seek out one of the elders or me or somebody and save them. Lord, we thank you for the people here, the fellowship here. We thank you for the friendly spirit. Lord, we will hold the promise that you say that your word will not return void. We have indeed heard your word spoken here today, and we trust that it will not return void. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.